following message is from New Life Gillette series, Work Hard, Rest Hard. This week, Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Good morning. I am Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. This morning, Gail Winterhaller walked up to me and gave me a new mug. It said, "Hard work pays off." And I thought, how perfect is that? We are in a series right now called Work Hard, Rest Hard. And it's all about this idea that if I work hard, it'll pay off. And the payoff is rest, is space, is margin. And today we're going to talk about how that applies to our finance. How does hard work pay off in our financial lives? Well, it's kind of obvious, but we're going to kind of dig deeper and talk about how discipline in our financial lives can pay off in more than just meaning we have more money, but it also means that our money can go farther. And there's only one way that this can be accomplished, and it's through margin. Margin. It's the space between what I need and what I have. There's a gap there. That's margin. It's the extra that's left over at the end. It's the amount, something that was given to you that you don't necessarily need. It's space. Margin is this. Actually, margin is not this. Anybody tell what's happening here? Some idiot is holding a bow and arrow pointed at a boy with an apple on his head. How rested do you think this boy's parents are right now? I don't think they're feeling the effects of rest. I think they are feeling the opposite because there's something missing here. What's missing? Margin. Space. See, we would be comfortable if there were 10 feet between this boy and the apple and the archer was good, right? Like I could rest at least more at that point because there's margin in between error and success. Because when error and success are touching and being crossing over the line from success just slightly means catastrophe, that means you have no margin in your life. And here's the reality. Too many of us live that way day in and day out. Okay, actually, watch this. It was a foam dart. So not that much to worry about. But I would be worried. I think in this case, I am enough of a worrier as a dad that I could lose sleep just thinking about the idea of somebody pointing an arrow at my kid's head to try to shoot an apple off. Because margin removes from us the ability to rest, the ability to relax. Why is that? That's because we need margin because rest requires margin. Whoa. Welcome to New Life, everyone. Rest requires margin. God gave us a word for this kind of margin. See, back when the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, and we talked about this in the first week of this series, God gave them a command. And he said, you need to produce enough in 6 days so that on the seventh day, you can do nothing. You can just live on what you produced on the sixth days, right? And so he called this idea, the seventh day was meant for resting, what? Sabbath. That's kind of what this whole series is based on. And the cool thing is that what they discovered is that they could produce more in 6 days if they rest on the seventh than if they don't rest and work for 7 days. And as a result, the Israelite people started advancing in technological ways, in all kinds of different ways that nations around them were amazed by. And they were doing it in 6 days, Chick-fil-A style, instead of 7 days. And it was blowing everybody's mind. I don't know if you know this, but like the Industrial Revolution, the iron was invented by the Israelites. Like a lot of things that revolutionized our world was coming out of this nation of people who decided that they're going to not work an entire day of the week. And that was crazy. So let's talk about our ability to do this. Let's talk about our ability to have a seventh day that is just rest. Well, what resources in our lives limit our ability to rest? We talked about one of them last week. One resource that limits our ability to rest is time. And we said that if these two fish bowls, or whatever they are, represent all the time we have, both of these bowls are the same size, both of these bowls have the exact same things inside of them, believe it or not. And what was it that made a difference between being able to fit it all in and not being able to fit it all in? Anybody remember from last week? Prioritizing. What goes in first? What makes it onto your calendar first? And we discovered that we can fit more in our lives based on the order at which we put the important things into our lives, and we can fit more in. In fact, we fit it all in and then have some leftover space. We fit it all in and then we have some margin, some breathing room. And this is the way it works in our time. Because I don't care what you do, you have a limited amount of time. No matter what you do, you are going to run out of it. So we have to be wise with how we spend it, right? The second resource that we are limited in our lives that limits our rest is money. All of us have to wrestle with this. So both our time and our money are limited, right? But they're different. See, our time, when we run out of money, we don't get any, or when we run out of time, we don't get any more. You can't just borrow more time. You can't be in two places at one time. You have to make a decision. What's more important, doing this or doing this? I want to go to the soccer game and I want to go to church. I got to decide which one's more valuable, which one's more important, and pick one because I can't do both. That's the way time works. That's not true about our money. If you can only afford one of two things, you do have the option of buying both, right? How can you do that? You borrow some. You can't borrow time, but you can borrow money. It looks a little bit like this. So the new iPhone comes out, and the new Apple Watch comes out, and I want both. You want to talk about temptation? I experience temptation in my life every single time they release a new iPhone because I think they're so pretty. And it comes out, and my iPhone 8 is just fine. There's nothing wrong with my iPhone 8. I didn't get it that long ago, but that Pro, oh my goodness, it has 3 cameras, guys. And look at that watch. Well, I know it looks exactly like the very first one, but whatever. I kind of really want it, but I only have $1,100 to my name. So what do? I guess I have to pick, right? I have to pick option 1, or I have to pick option 2. Or I could pick option 3. 12 months, same as cash. I can borrow it and go into debt because I want it, right? The option 3 is way more attractive right now, right? But that's a problem. Why is that a problem? That's a problem because debt is a rest killer. If you want to remove rest from your life, very quickly go into more debt. Because when banks are breathing down your neck, when banks and credit cards are begging for payment on a regular basis, resting on Sabbath is very difficult. Because your mind is going to, what have I obligated myself to do that I need to be doing that is removing my rest? So, the problem is that you cannot fully rest as long as you are in debt. In fact, you cannot fully rest as long as you are living paycheck to paycheck. As long as you are spending everything you make, you are not fully resting because rest requires us to produce more in 6 days than we actually spend so that we have savings. In other words, rest requires savings, margin, breathing room, space, a distance between what I earn and what I spend. If you don't have enough money left over at the end of the month to pay your bills, then you never get caught up. It's just this never-ending cycle of earn, spend, and that's our whole lives. We are going to die playing this dumb game until we eventually say, I've had enough. I'm going to quit spending everything I earn. Because here's the reality. There is a lie that has changed our society for the worst for too long. This consumerism that controls so many of us is founded on a lie. And it's based on two phrases: standard of living and quality of life. See, brilliant marketers, and I'm not talking bad about marketers. I think they're incredibly good at their job. Good on you. I think God gave you some abilities that you're just outsmarting all of us. But those of you who are marketers have kind of sold us on this lie. And it's this lie that these two things, standard of living and quality of life, are the same thing. Or at least that they are equal to each other. So let's look at the definitions of these two phrases. One of them is standard of living, the degree of wealth and material comfort available to a person. In other words, standard of living is how nice your stuff is, how big your truck is, how many toys you have, how jealous your neighbor is, how big your house is, how many vacations you get to take, or how far away you get to go on your vacations, or whatever it is. This is standard of living, niceness of stuff. But this is quality of life. The perceived quality, this is different, not the degree of wealth, the perceived quality of an individual's, not stuff, of an individual's daily life. In other words, quality of life is more like happiness, contentment, peace. Quality of life is not how nice my stuff is, but how content I am with what I have. It's how you feel about your standard of living. Your quality of life, see, we've been told that this is dependent upon this, that we need this in order to have this, but that's not true. Standard of living does not increase your quality of life, and we know this. We know plenty of wealthy, famous, and powerful people who are miserable. Did you know that the suicide rate among the extreme wealthy is higher than the suicide rate of the middle-income people? Did you know that people that have more money, have more power and fame, are just as miserable as everybody else? Why? Because increasing their standard of living did not make them happier. It did not increase their quality of life, and we know this is true. How do we know this is true? Well, we look at the wealthy people. Also, we look at the poor people. Recently, our missions team went to Honduras. And I asked them when they got home, what did you learn? And they gave the exact answer of every missions trip team I've ever asked. What did you learn when you went to a poor country? Well, they learned this. They learned that Robert is a really fast runner. I don't know if you saw that, but good job, Robert. No, they learned that people who have next to nothing, like in American standards, are dirt poor, can have a really high quality of life, can have hope that just puts our hope to shame, can have community that we would just give anything to have, who love each other and who are just happy. How are you happy? You have nothing. Because we compare the reality of the fact that standard of living is a completely different conversation than quality of life. Because when we get introspective and we think about ourselves, we realize pretty quickly that Americans are filthy, stinking rich. Like just having paved roads outside of our houses means you are filthy rich. Having access to water and electricity whenever you want them means that in the world standards, you are rich. So how much has your standard of living increased your quality of life? The two do not affect each other. We've been sold a lie. So let's talk about how we affect these two things in our lives. Because there is one way that you can just instantly increase your standard of living. You don't even got to really do anything. You can increase your standard of living by adding one thing to your life: debt. All I got to do is add this one thing, and boom, standard of living raised. Wasn't that easy? And because of how easy it is, everybody's doing it. So you might as well too. This is just the standard. This is what people do. Everybody borrows money for their cars, right? That's just what you do. Because we think that'll make us happier. If I don't got to worry about my car breaking down, I will be happier. So you can increase your standard of living with debt. Not much work at all. But the problem is that if you want to increase your quality of life, it's much more difficult. The only way you can increase your quality of life is with discipline. It's the opposite of debt. It's hard work. Because you can take a shortcut to increase your standard of living. There is no shortcut to increase your quality of life. It doesn't exist. And as long as we keep thinking that these two things are equal, then we will start going into debt to increase our quality of life. And that's backwards. Because we don't like the discipline. We don't like the hard work that it takes to increase our quality of life. Married people, let me ask you a question. When you are unsatisfied, I see this all the time. When you're unsatisfied with your life, your mind quickly goes to, what can I add to my life to make me more satisfied? And the conversation and the thoughts usually go too quickly away from relationship conversations, too quickly away from spiritual conversations, and quickly to material conversations. So, would you rather have an awesome marriage, a supportive marriage, a transparent marriage, with a 25-year-old vehicle? Or would you rather a miserable marriage and a brand spanking new awesome sports car? Okay, that's not very practical, Angelette. A big truck. Like, what would you rather have? Because we've seen time and time again, in marriage counseling, it's just the reality of our worlds around here. When we're doing marriage counseling, we just naturally, first conversation that has to be talked about is, how much do you fight about money? Oh, all the time? Maybe that's because you've put standard of living above quality of life. Because we aren't okay with having a miserable marriage and a nice truck. Like, that's not okay. I may think that, they may sound appealing, but as soon as I go down that road, I get miserable quickly. Let's connect the dots. Because margin and rest may lower your standard of living. That's the hard truth. This is the discipline, right? This is the I don't enjoy this part of the sermon, right? Margin and rest may make you have less nice stuff, may make you have to take fewer vacations, may make whatever. But it will increase your quality of life. Margin and rest in your life will increase your quality of life because we were designed to have Sabbath rest. We were designed to have margin. See, many of us have more stuff than we ever thought we would have. Many of us have bigger houses than we ever thought we would have. And I promise you, there is not a correlation between those differences between expectation and getting and standard of living. So while we're talking about our current situation, let's be introspective and ask ourselves three questions. These are three questions that I think we should all be asking ourselves on a regular basis. The first one is this: what percentage of your income are you living on? Most of us in this room don't know the answer. A lot of us know this answer. But the reality is that every single one of us have an answer to this question, whether we know it or not. Everybody in here is living on a percentage of their income. There are people in this room who are living on 80% of their income. They have just decided, I am going to live on 80%, I'm going to save 10%, and I'm going to tithe 10%. I'm intentional about it. Before the month even starts, I can tell you where my money's going. I'm going to live on 80% of my income. And there's a significant group of people in this room right now who do that. There's another group of people who live on about 90%. They're kind of frugal people, and they've just decided we're going to have some space, some leftover at the end of the month. Most of the people in this room live on 100% of their income. They make as much money as they spend. It's just in and out. It's just a circular rotation of money. And then there's some people in this room who live on 110% of their income or 120% of their income, and they are desperate to hear the message that's being preached right now because they are feeling the pain of the opposite. You're living on a percentage of your income. Why not be intentional about what it's going to be? Why not decide we're going to do 80% and then you do the math and realize we cannot live in our current home and live on 80% of our income. Maybe it's time to decrease our standard of living and make that sacrifice so that your quality of life can go up. Second question, how much more money would be enough? To which everybody answers, just a little bit more. I don't care how much money you make. This is the answer that everybody would give. If I just had a little bit more money, I could put it towards this thing and we'd be fine. So why is it that you are saying the same thing when you made $20,000 less a year? Why is it that you were saying way back then that if I had a little bit more, now you have a little bit more, now you need a little bit more? It's because we haven't learned the lesson of standard of living to quality of life, and we still think if money comes in, it has to go out. What if it didn't go out? What if it was saved? What if we had margin left over that we could do with it what we don't need to do with it, we just can, because we have margin left over. The third question is this. So what do you need? What do we need? See, the temptation is to say we need more money, or when we're having the time conversation, we need more time. You can't get more time, and more money, we've already proved, doesn't work, doesn't actually help. So what do you need? What you actually need is discipline. If you don't have discipline, you can't live a margin-rested life. What you end up living is a life of slavery, like in the truest form of the word. A life enslaved to banks. This is self-imposed slavery. It's voluntary slavery, and most of us are in it statistically. On this topic, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. To which it's hard for us to relate because we don't really do the slavery thing. We don't use that language in America much. But say your parents get a divorce. Many of us have experienced this. And mom is saying that you should do this. And dad is saying you should do this. And they disagree with each other. Say mom is saying, you need to go buy a new car because your car may break down any day and you need to get to work. And she uses good logic to get to the conversation. You need to borrow some money and buy a new car. And then dad has the opposite opinion. Dad says, don't worry about the car. You need to save up money. Don't go into debt. Drive the clunker, whatever it is, whatever you have to do. Walk to work if you have to. Don't go into debt. You cannot serve them both. You have to disobey one of them. You have no option. And as soon as you decide who you're going to serve, you lean toward that person, and leaning towards that person means you're leaning away from this person. You can't serve them both. Jesus says, for you will hate one and love the other. Okay, this one's hard when we're talking about parents, so let's use a different example. I don't hate mom. I just think she's wrong. Okay. I love to eat whatever I want to eat when I want to eat it. I like sugar and carbs. These are things that I like. But I also like to be in shape. These two things don't go well together. And one of them in my lives, I know myself, if I go one direction or the other, I'm the all-in type of guy, addictive personality, all that junk. And so if I lean toward one, I'm running toward one, right? Like if I'm going to do the in-shape thing, I'm going all in. Or if I'm going to do the eat whatever I want thing, I can't stop. And so leaning toward one means I have to lean towards the other. I can't serve them both. I have to pick a side. Jesus says, you will be devoted to one and despise the other. I despise the thought of going to work out. I don't like running. I despise the idea of having to tell myself no when I want to eat it. If you are being led by two different people and they are leading you in opposite directions, you will be ripped apart unless you pick a side. If you are being pulled in direction, two directions, you have to pick a side. So which side will you pick? Because you have to serve one. You've got to go to, you don't have the option of stagnation. You don't have the option of stopping, because usually when you stop, you get pulled down. Jesus says, you cannot serve God. Anybody know this verse? You cannot serve God and be enslaved to the devil. Actually, that's what we think it would say. That's what we predict it would say. Because usually when we think about the opposite of Jesus and serving God, we think of the opposite of serving God as serving the devil, right? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, what's fighting against you serving God is not the devil, well, he's doing it too, but the one that's like active in your life, that's fighting against you serving God, is your standard of living. It's how much stuff you want. It's the lack of margin and rest in your life. So what Jesus actually said is you cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. He didn't say that you can't serve God and have money. He didn't say that money is evil. Having money is fine. But what he said is you cannot serve God and be in debt. Because as long as you're in debt, you're a slave to the bank. You're a slave to Chrysler Financial. You're a slave enslaved to MasterCard or whoever it is. So I can't do what God's calling me to do because I have to do what they're telling me I have to do. In fact, Jesus oftentimes said money is a tool. The problem is it's also a test. Money is a good thing. There are people in this room who have been called to make money. You have the spiritual gift of making money, praise the Lord. Like, that's a good thing. Just read the book of Acts and you will find some incredible people who discovered that it was their calling in life to make money so that they could support the missionaries. To be a follower of Christ, they didn't have to be a missionary. They had to make the money so that they could support the missionaries, and this is how they played their role in the body of Christ. So money's not evil, but if we don't have margin in our lives, then we can't do that work. We can't do what we've been called to do. If we're enslaved to money, I can't be that financial supporter for the missionaries, right? Because I'm not a slave to God. And we're not talking, our temptation here is to talk about who's a Christian or who's not a Christian. Jesus is not saying that if you're in debt, you're going to go to hell. This is not the conversation. It's your ability to actually do the work of following Jesus, of serving God. Actually do the valuable things that helps to spread the good news, the gospel around the world. Actually do the good news of passing hope to those who are hopeless. So we're talking about the next step after salvation. We're talking about participating in God's work on this earth. Because enslavement to money can keep you from serving God. What if God told you to quit your job and be a stay-at-home mom, which is a reality of many people in this room, who decided that God is calling me to parent my children at home? Can you do it? If the answer is, well, no, our house payment is my entire income, so I can't even consider being a stay-at-home mom. The answer is, sorry, God, I know you want me to do this. No, I can't. What if God tells you that you need to adopt this kid because somebody you know is in trouble or something and there's a kid that needs to be adopted, and you're like, well, I can't afford to feed my kids. How am I going to adopt this kid? Maybe there's somebody in your life group who's got laid off or is struggling financially in some way or another, and you think God is calling you to help that person out, give them a hand up or whatever. You're like, I can't pay my bills this month. How am I going to help this person? Enslavement to money can keep you from serving God. And this is why Jesus said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. In other words, he's saying, this is why I tell you not to be in debt. God, I have to worry. Like, Visa is forcing me to worry. My car payment is forcing me to worry. And Jesus is saying, there's a better way. You don't have to live that way. There is a method to achieve the rest and the margin in your life that you are so desperate for, that our world is so desperate for, and it's called discipline. Hard work. So which word is better, a better descriptor of your financial situation? Debt or discipline? Because it's one or the other. Which one is a better, which side do you fall on? Slightly one, slightly the other. Which one describes your financial situation? Because that question determines a lot about how you are going to be able to serve God or not. And so let me tell you what rest would look like. Let me paint a picture for you of what it would look like in your life to have rest. And I'm going to paint it by going back to what the instructions that Moses, that God through Moses gave to the Israelite people about how to live their lives when he was talking about Sabbath rest. And God told the Israelite people this. Remember, they're all farmers. And he says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field. God, sometimes he's so dumb. Let's remember that these people lived 1400 BC when there was just, eating was life. Am I going to have enough food to eat tonight or not was the question, the daily question of everyday life for almost everybody who lived on the planet. Am I going to be able to eat something tonight? So for them, money equaled food. They were the same thing. And so what God is telling them here is don't pick up all your money. If crops are money, you're saying just leave some out there? He says, on top of not harvesting the edges, don't pick up what the harvesters drop. Just leave the money out there on the land around. So if food is money, to not harvest crops and to not pick up the extras was throwing money away. And what is the only way that this is possible? What is the only way that a person could possibly not harvest everything that they have to harvest? Margin. It's the only way this is possible. The only way this is possible is to plant more than what you need. Is to plant more than what you harvest. But why would we do this, God? Okay, I get it. I get it that if I plant more than what I need, then I can leave the leftovers. But why would I do that? That just sounds dumb. And God says this is why you would do it. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. In other words, you should make so much money that you can bless the people around you. God wanted them to make more money than they needed and spend less than they had, so that they could help the people who had less than they have. You can't be generous unless you plant more or unless you make more than what you harvest or what you spend. So you can't experience rest. You can't experience financial rest if you spend everything you make. Can you imagine how the Jews felt when God told them not to harvest all their crops? This was completely countercultural. People in their world fought every single day to have enough food to survive, and God wants them to plant enough that they have leftovers? Okay, leftovers is a normal thing in America. Leftovers are not a normal thing in 1400 BC Israel. And you can't be financially generous if you spend everything you make. These are obvious statements that we just have to remind ourselves of. And in the similar way, this command to not harvest all their crops was contrary in their culture. It is also contrary in our culture to tell people to not spend everything they make. This is just what we do. This is just how we live. The problem is that we cannot serve money and God. We cannot do everything that God has called us to do when we live paycheck to paycheck. Why? Because we can't rest, first of all. We've been called to rest. We've been called to Sabbath rest, having a routine of rest, because God knows it's good for us. and we've been called to generosity. You can't do those things unless you have margin. What would it look like if an incredible group of people, what would it look like if a church decided, we as a church are going to start living on 80% of our income? We're going to start saving 10% and we're going to start giving away 10%. Number one, we'd be healthier. We'd be happier. We'd have a lot fewer problems. Number two, we could change the world. We could change our community if we were able to say, you know, we've got some left over. You're in need. I can help. We've got margin. We've got rest. God, today I thank you for how you have worked in the lives of so many faithful people here, that you've given them the spiritual gift of making money and being generous. I pray that you will give us all the courage and the stamina to be disciplined in our financial lives. God, we thank you that you created us for something bigger than just increasing our standard of living. Would you increase our quality of life in a way that we never can? We thank you for the blessings that we have. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.